Book of Romans, chapter 1. We finished up Exodus, and I prayed and asked the Lord where he would have us to go after the book of Exodus. I really like going through books on Wednesday night, and I don't know that I've ever done a series out of the book of Romans until now, so I hope that this will be a great study for us. I'm pretty sure it will be, not because I'm preaching, but because you can't go wrong in the Bible, number one, and you sure can't go wrong in the book of Romans. So we're gonna look at the book of Romans. The book of Romans is probably, well, it's been called the Constitution of the Church by some church leaders. Paul's letter to the church is probably, and I just want to kind of lay a foundation, give you a background on the book before we get into it. We're going to get into some verses here in a few minutes, but it's called the most theological rich book in all the New Testament. Now, what I began to see about this book as I kind of studied background on it and kind of saw where Paul was when he began to write this, Paul really had a desire to go to Rome. We're going to go to a couple different places. And I was going to put them up on the overhead, but I thought that would rob you from the ability to get to know your Bible a little better. I think it's good sometimes to be familiar with where these verses are in our own Bibles rather than always looking at an overhead. But Paul had a desire to visit Rome. He wanted to get there. Look in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you." Paul had never met these Roman Christians yet, but he sure had a desire to go there. In Acts, I want to read Acts chapter 19, verse 21. If you would turn there, stay with me on these verses. I think they would do you good to see these verses. And again, I would encourage you to bring your Bible when you come to God's house. Acts 19, 21, it says this, Paul in between a missionary journey or on a missionary journey, he says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome." Paul wanted to see Rome. He wanted to go there. He had a desire to go there. The church at Rome. Now, here's what I found interesting. How do you imagine that the church at Rome got started? I mean, Paul was just a prolific missionary, three major missionary journeys. And, you know, he planted many of the churches in the cities that he went to. Well, he never visited Rome. How do you imagine that the church at Rome got its start? Well, I want you to turn because I want you to see this in Acts chapter 1. I want you to look at this verse with me. Show us how this church at Rome more than likely got its start. It's very beginning. Actually, Acts chapter 2, verse 40. No, that's not it either. Hold on a second. Let me find my spot here. Huh. I'll get it in a minute. Oh, here it is. All right, let's see. Let me find it in chapter 1, verse 10. Now, this is after the Holy Spirit falls on those in the upper room, and Paul begins. You know, they hear the disciples speaking in other languages. And there's believers, there's folks from all over, Jews from all over the world that can get there because it's Pentecost. And it says in verse 10, it's telling you cities where Jews were from. It says Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So here's what I'm imagining. Peter then preaches a sermon to those who heard them begin to speak in other languages. And he preaches to them about Jesus, and more than likely these folks got saved, because it says 3,000 people got saved that day. Many of those folks got saved. Those Jews from Rome took the message of Jesus back to Rome, and that was probably how the church at Rome got its beginning. Remember, Jesus told Peter, he said, "You have the keys
to the kingdom, right? And so he opened the door of the church that day on Pentecost. And so no doubt that is certainly how the church at Rome got its start as well. Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome. He hadn't got there yet. The church is established. There's people being saved there. And so because he couldn't get to Rome, this letter is written. So the fact that he couldn't get to Rome, it was probably, well, no doubt God's will, because this wonderful book of Romans was written to be carried to Rome. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but in Romans 16, we'll find later on that a girl named Phoebe, a sister in the church named Phoebe, carried this letter to the believers at Rome. She took this letter that Paul wrote and she delivers it to the believers who were at Rome. Someone wrote that when Phoebe sailed from Corinth to Rome, she had in the folds of her coat the future of Christian theology. I thought that was good. She may not have realized how important this book was that she transported to the Roman believers. But because he couldn't get there, he wrote this wonderful letter. The book of Romans has been called the gospel according to Paul. But we're going to find out that he never lost sight about what the gospel was really about. In this book, I find it interesting that there, as far as I can tell, there's no rebukes, there's no, you know, shenanigans going on in many of the other letters that Paul writes to some of the other churches. False doctrine is leaking in, and Paul's addressing that problem. In Corinth, they were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were doing it wrong. They were treating it, you know, in a wrong fashion. There were things that he had to sort of straighten them out about. There's none of that in the book of Romans that I can tell. Now, when we get through it, we may see something that I miss. But as far as I can tell, there are no rebukes or anything at all like that, because this is purely about doctrine. It is purely about what Paul's writing here is about: justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole premise of the book. It was the book of Romans that changed Martin Luther. And, you know, he decided that when he was reading this book, the verse that says the just shall live by faith, and he's going through the traditions of his Catholic religion, and he was a monk, and, you know, just doing all of those things. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, how is this being justified by faith? And so that moved him to protest the traditions of the Catholic Church. And from that was born what is called the Protestant movement. So that's the whole premise of this writing. Paul is writing some rich theology about being justified by grace through faith. That's what this book is about. And as Paul goes through this book, he uses a series, and the way he's written it, he uses a series of questions and answers as he goes through this book. And so that's what we'll see. Now I want to get into the book, and there's hopefully we'll get about seven verses in. Maybe more, but probably not. It's already 20 to 8. I don't want to keep you past, say, 8:45 or so. So maybe seven verses. Somebody told me, Butch told me, just got off work and came here. I said, man, I got a long sermon tonight. I ain't preached in like a week and a half. So got a lot of pent up preaching here. I'm just kidding you. All right. Verse 1. Get in the book of Romans. Verse 1. Paul, now, as I read this, I'm telling you, this first verse just excites me. It absolutely, and I never thought about it before, but number one, he's letting us know who's writing the book. Paul is letting us know there's no doubt in who's writing this book. It is Paul. Used to be called Saul, but he got his name changed when he got his heart changed. And he goes by his Greek name, and he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, he's writing this to Roman believers, and I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in Rome who would never write that they were a servant other than to Caesar. You see, they'd get in trouble if they wrote that they were a servant of Jesus Christ. But Paul proudly proclaims the fact that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And again, most people are not going to call themselves a servant of anybody much less Jesus, and particularly in Rome. And you know, Caesar, he demanded that citizens of Rome declare him as God and pledge allegiance to him, pledge their devotion to him. That's why they began to persecute the Christians at Rome. And that's why Nero was all fired up, because Christians would not bow their knee to Caesar. Because like Paul says here, we are a servant of Jesus Christ. What he's really saying here, and this isn't popular, probably not then to a lot of folks, and certainly not now. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I ask you something? What are you a servant of? Because you are a servant to something. What is it that takes preeminence in your life? Paul, right off the bat, wanted everybody to know where his allegiance was. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. Listen, he was born a slave to sin. And there's a lot of slavery in this part of the world at this time. And it didn't matter what color your skin was. There could be slavery because of indebtedness. There could be slavery because your people were conquered and you were taken captive. That word had a lot of ideas connected to it. But he gives it in a positive light. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. He was born a slave to sin. But when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he became willingly a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, again, I ask you tonight, what or who are you serving? There's something in your life that takes preeminence. You know what I thought as I read that? I want to be able to say that about my life. I want to be able to say that I, you know what Jesus said, and the world, you know, they don't look at it this way, but Jesus said, and the disciples are arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus said? He said, if you want to be great, be a servant. That's how you get to be great in God's eyes. Just be a servant. It's not about how many accomplishments you can make in this life and how many letters after your name and how many notches you can put on this or that career mark. It is, what are you doing for Christ? That's what real accomplishment in life is. And for Paul, you know, this was tough. What did it mean for him to say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. What did that mean for him? Think about this. What this meant for Paul was, number one, this meant a loss of worldly prospects. That's what it means when you become a servant of Jesus Christ. It means the loss of worldly prospects. You know what Paul would write in the Philippians? He would say this, talking about the cause of Christ. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It meant the loss of all worldly prospects, laying it all aside. Secondly, it meant for him to say, I'm a slave, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It meant bodily suffering. And we looked at that a couple Sundays ago. And, you know, 2 Corinthians has a list of all the things that he went through. So much that the apostle Paul went through. He would even write in Galatians 6:17. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, beaten with rods and stoned, and I mean, just treated terribly over and over and over again, and lack of sleep and lack of food and all of these things that he went through. That's what it meant for Paul to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice what else it meant. I wrote these down because I was thinking about this in terms of what does it mean for us? For Paul, it meant loss of religious potential and advancement. Now, did you get that? You see, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul learned at the feet of a guy named Gamaliel, and this guy was highly esteemed. They looked at Paul as, you know, as a very prestigious Pharisee. He excelled in the religion of the Jews. I mean, he was one of the top guys in the religion and in the tradition of the Jews. But for him, when he became a servant of Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He laid all those ambitions aside, all those accomplishments that he thought that he might make in the religious world, he now was going to give it to Christ. Because listen, Christ is not about religion. Amen? He's not about religion. He's about a relationship with God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He would be unable to climb the ranks of the religious world, but thank God, he knew that he had a reward waiting for him. Let me tell you what else it meant for Paul to write this first statement right here. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. It meant, and I'm sure that he knew this because others of the apostles had already been killed. I'm sure that when Paul wrote this, he knew that for him to be a servant, to sell out for Jesus, it meant this, that he would more than likely suffer a martyr's death. You know how Paul died? Paul died at the hands of Nero and his chopping block. His head was removed from his body. But you know what Paul would say? He knew this. And he would write in one of his last writings, he would write, I am now ready to be offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. But I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, and not to me, but to all those that love me. Listen, he knew he had something waiting. Paul counted the cost. And when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he burned all the bridges to his past life. He burned them all. There was no going back. It was all or nothing. It was victory or defeat, one or the other. And he decided that he was going to sell out and that he was going to be a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. You know what kept him going? The cross. The cross. He figured out when he met Jesus that the cross meant more than just some crazy guy dying on as a martyr. It was the Son of God shedding his blood so that you and I could have life. The cross kept him going. The empty tomb kept him going. He knew that life waited for all those who would serve God. The love of God kept him going. He had it in his heart, and the promise of glory and a future reward. He would write this, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has for those that love him and his appearing. That's what he would write. Listen, he was sold out. He burned bridges. Let me ask you something. Have you burned the bridges to your former life? Paul did. There was no dabbling in what he used to be. There was no hanging out with the boys from where he used to hang out with. When he got saved, he said, I have sold out. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave for Jesus. That's what that means. Let me ask you something. Are you a servant of Christ? Have you burned the bridges? What does it mean to you? What have you sacrificed so that you might have a closer relationship with him? To Paul, it meant he sacrificed all. Notice what he says here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Look at the next line. We might not get out of verse 1. Because this will preach. He says, called to be an apostle. You know why he's writing this? It almost has a defensive type tone to it. He says, called to be an apostle. Paul, number one, he wants them to know who he is, who he stands for. Remember, he's writing to folks that never met him, okay? So he wants them to know all about him, where he's coming from. He is called. What he's telling them is this. This was not my idea. I didn't show up in Jerusalem and say, hey boys, I'd like to be an apostle. How about making me one? That's not how it works. He says, I was called to be an apostle. God chose me to be an apostle. Now, let's look at that for a minute. Let's get a handle on what an apostle is. And I think sometimes we might preach or teach assuming that people know certain things and maybe you don't. So I want you to understand what an apostle is. Can you hear me okay? All right. Apostle means one who is sent. That's what it means. It means a messenger. That's what an apostle is. Now we know that when Jesus was here, he chose 12 men to be his disciples. They became his apostles. One of them betrayed him, right? That left 11. In Acts chapter 1, if you were to read there, we're not going to turn there because we don't have time. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20 through 26. Well, you know what? We are going to read there. Turn there.
Let's go over there. Acts chapter 1, verse 20 through 26. And again, you ought to have your Bible. Because here's what it is. Now, they figure they need another apostle. One of them's betrayed. So Peter, the leader, he's talking here. And in verse 20, he says, for it is written in... let's start at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have... Here's the qualifications of an apostle. This is according to Peter. He says they have two men to choose from. He says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So you had to see a resurrected Jesus Christ. You had to see him resurrected. That was a requirement of an apostle. You had to have some of his teaching. Okay? And so in verse 23, they appointed two men named Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and asked the Lord which one, and they cast lots, which was a way of doing things back then, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. He became the 12th apostle. Now, some years later, on this road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, I hope everyone has familiarized at some point in your Christian life the conversion of Paul and how dramatic it was and what an awesome thing his conversion was. On the road to Damascus, Paul, he was called Saul at the time, the leader in the Jewish religion. He saw the Lord and he was blinded by this sight, and God tells Ananias to go lay hands on him. And he says this to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He says, go and pray for him because he is a chosen vessel. I have chosen him. I want him to go stand before kings and before Gentiles and leaders and you know, give the message. God chose him to be a servant of his. Now, so he saw a resurrected Lord. Now, I want to point something out to you. Now, here's another verse we're going to read in Galatians chapter 1. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. I want to point something else out to you. I want you to understand this. So one of Paul's requirements was to have teaching from the Lord, right? Let's see what Paul got from the Lord here in the way of teaching. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Did you get it? Just a few books over to the right. Says, but I make known to you, brethren, this is Paul writing, he says, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, I'm reading from the New King James, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. See how astute he was in this religion? He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. That's the story of Paul's calling to be an apostle. Notice what he says. I didn't receive this of man. In verse 12, he said, it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul spent 3 years studying, 3 years no doubt praying, 3 years searching the scriptures, and got to the place where he knew what he needed to know, and the Lord revealed it to him. So he met all the qualifications to be an apostle. There were times when people would question his qualifications because he wasn't with the 12. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. But he makes it clear to them, I am qualified to be an apostle. He has called me. It wasn't Paul's idea. It was by divine appointment that he would be an apostle. So he makes that abundantly clear. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Notice this next line here. Separated unto the gospel of God. This was his purpose for Paul. Separated him for the purpose of the gospel. Now, we read in Galatians, and I want to point this out to you. Listen to this now. When before Paul was ever converted,
God separated him. God had a plan for Paul's life. Do you believe that? That's what he said. He said, God separate. God had a plan for me. God has a plan for you. He had a plan for Paul before he ever became an apostle. He had a plan from the foundation of the world. I want to tell you something. God knows who we are, all about us, before we ever come into this world. He told Jeremiah, when you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you ever formed, I knew all about you. That's the God we serve. He was separated before he was converted by God at conversion by Jesus Christ and set apart to preach. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and he was separated to do all the wonderful mighty work. There were miracles that Paul performed. Just as Peter and John would perform miracles, Paul would perform miracles. He preached so long one night. You ever hear this story? He preached such a long sermon that a fella got tired and fell asleep and fell out the window. You see, you got to be careful falling asleep on the preacher. It could be dangerous to your health. Well, he fell out the window and broke his neck. And Paul, and by the way, that is in Acts 13. And Paul goes out there and lays hands on him and he's healed. Remember when Paul would go through cities and in Acts 14 he heals a lame man. Acts 19, many miracles. He cast out demons. In Acts 20, that's the story of Eutychus. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20 where that fellow fell asleep. In Acts chapter 28, he heals diseases. He's after the shipwreck, he gets snake bit. Remember that? And he shakes it off and they kept waiting for him to die. And they're like, man, he ain't even dying. This guy's a god. They thought he was a god. And so they say to him, you must have some power. And so they say, would you come and heal the leader of this city's father? He's sick. And so Paul goes there in Acts 28. He had all the qualifications. He was separated for the gospel. This was what his life was about. Separated for the gospel. All right, let me close. I'm going to give you three things out of the next three verses and I'm going to close. I'm going to go quick. Verse 3, and again, Paul didn't lose sight. This book is so rich in theology and people have called it the gospel according to Paul. But listen, he knew what the gospel is about. And I'm going to give you three things right here in closing. Number one, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Who's the main person in the gospel? Jesus Christ. Jesus separated him to the gospel and he says Jesus was promised before in the prophets, by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is he saying there? He says in the Old Testament, that all that Old Testament book, I got my thick Bible tonight, all that Old Testament book, he says, you know what that Old Testament book was? You know what all them prophets were talking about? They were pointing to Jesus. And Paul could go to the Old Testament scriptures and he could make the connection and he could see, think about it. In Genesis chapter 3, when man first sins, what happens? Right from the very beginning, God says, from the seed of the woman, he's going to bruise the serpent's head. He'll bruise his heel, but he's going to hit it. In other words, he will be victorious of the seed of a woman. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Think about Genesis 22 when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. What does he say? God, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? What does Abraham say? Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Amen. Right on Mount Moriah. You know what sits on Mount Moriah? The temple, right where they would offer sacrifice. Let me tell you, God provided Jesus Christ. That points to him. In Isaiah 53, what is that talking about? Talking about the crucifixion of the Lord. Just scratch the surface. Paul says he promised him in the old scriptures to us, and Paul put it together. And he says he's always been promised to come. Number one, Jesus is the revealed one. Number two, he's the reigning one, the rightful reigning one. Look in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. What does that mean? According to the flesh. You know what that means? That means according to the fleshy side of Christ. See, he was 100% man. Amen. He was 100% God. Amen. Don't try and figure out. Just say amen because it's true. You see, according to the flesh, his mother, whom the seed was planted in, was Mary, and she was a descendant of David. And so
Paul says he is rightful to reign on the throne. He is revealed in the scriptures. He should be reigning on the throne. And one day he will be. God has promised that of the seed of David, he will rule. And he will again when he sits on the throne during the millennial kingdom. And in number 3 in verse 4, he's not only a revealed one, a reigning one. Let me back up a minute. Did you know? Think about this, that the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, talks about Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I think it is, or 17, four verses from the end of the book, it says, again, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. The New Testament starts and practically ends with the reality that Jesus, according to the flesh, through his mother, is a descendant of David and the rightful ruler on the throne of Israel. And so he will be. Number 3, he's revealed, he's rightfully to reign. Number 4 and number 3, and it's in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Need I say more? Revealed, rightful reign. What's the R in verse 4? The resurrected one. So he is the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Paul had witnessed it on the road to Damascus. He could write about it because it was personal experience. He spoke to him. He says he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Not only positionally as the seed of David should he be reigning, but as the person that he is the Son of God. And so he deserves to reign because he's the Son of God. Does he reign in your hearts? He is resurrected from the dead. All right, I'm going to stop there. 4 verses. We got him 4 verses. Not bad. So Paul tells us a little bit about who he is. Let's get a song ready. He tells us a little bit about who he is. He's an apostle. He's a servant. And he is separated for a specific cause, that is to preach the gospel. Then he reveals the gospel to us in verses 2, 3, and 4. It's all about Jesus, the revealed one in the Old Testament. The one that should be reigning of the seed of David according to the flesh. And the one who is resurrected from the dead and is alive now. So let me ask you something. You know, he says according to the Spirit of holiness. You know what that's telling us? You can figure it out, I'm sure, but let me just refresh your mind. Jesus never sinned. Amen? Amen. He never sinned. He never lusted after a woman. He never told a lie. He never sinned. He was sinless, spotless. And his death ensures that you and I, he died for the penalty of sin, but he was not guilty. So that you and I, who are guilty, can be set free. According to the Spirit of holiness, he died being holy to pay the price. So tonight, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you are under the penalty of sin. You know what the penalty of sin is? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. That's the wages for it. So if you don't know Jesus tonight, you're under the penalty of sin. And so I ask you tonight, why would you want to be? Why not burn bridges with your past life and follow Jesus and be a servant of his? Is there anybody here that would say, I don't think I really want to be a servant of the Lord? Nobody here would say that. Amen? Everybody here would say, man, I'm glad. Just give me Jesus. Amen? I just want to be a servant of Jesus because I've tried what the world has to offer. And let me tell you, it's empty. It's hollow. It's like cotton candy. It looks real fluffy and tastes good, but man, it won't fill you up. It'll do nothing for you. That's what the world has to offer. But what God has to offer is real. Amen. Paul says, I'm a servant of his. And church, that's the greatest accomplishment we could ever make, is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the folks tonight that have come out to worship and to get into your word. I pray tonight that this has been inspiring in our hearts, Lord, spiritually, that it would feed us and that it would motivate us and that it would spurn in us a desire to want to serve you more and
to want to serve you greater. Lord, Paul said, I'm a servant. Lord, are we really servants? Are we really slaves to Christ? Have we really did the things that are necessary to ensure that we are that servant, that we can serve the way we ought to? Lord, if there's things that are dragging us down, weights that are holding us down, issues that keep popping up in her life, and Lord, sometimes it seems like it may seem like we just can't get victory over. I'm glad greater is He that is in us. Lord, You're greater than he that is in the world. And if we will cast our cares on You, if we will give these things to You, Lord, You alone can enable us to have victory. Lord, search us tonight. Lord, help us to be what You would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.